Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
I want to begin to lay out, and I'm going to have this in a graph for you next week, Lord willing. But I want you to know how to open the Gospels. You know already that we do this because, or through, the fact that we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as a Jewish testament, and that Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. We've been studying about the Mishnah and what the Mishnah is. It predates Jesus, and then it was organized about 160 years after Jesus died into many compartments, six of which I'm writing on this board, but you also know that even like one right here has probably 14 different things underneath of it. And so we learned that Jesus was trained in his teachings in six distinct ways. He was taught about agricultures and seeds and really had a lot to do with giving to God. He was taught about holy days. He was taught a lot about women and the justice for women and marriage. He was taught a lot about damages and civil justice. He was taught a lot about the holy things of the temple, and he was taught a lot about being pure. There were six things that were eventually divided up into six categories called the Mishnah that Jesus was actually taught preceding his birth. The rabbis became very famous at organizing interpretation of the oral law of the Old Testament. And so you have the Mishnah. Now, what I want you to understand is I want you to take your ink pen. I want you to watch something with me. I want you to understand that while there is this whole plethora of Jewish literature that was considered canon by Old Testament rabbis and that Jesus was taught and then organized into these six systems and these, you know, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 other laws at least by 200 A.D., that this was the way in which a Jewish rabbi was trained or a Jewish male was trained to understand God's word. It was the commentary, went on to be called the Talmud, which was the commentary of the Old Testament. But everyone in here knows that there's a Jewish calendar, okay? And that there's a calendar that's Jewish and that it actually looks a little bit like this. You've got one that's the barley harvest. I want you to write these down. You've got you got two that's the barley harvest. You've got the wheat harvest. You have the grape harvest. You have the olive harvest. You have the dates and the fig harvest. And if you understand agriculture, which is really what the seeds is about, you understand there's early rain, the former and the latter rain, if you remember those kind of expressions. There's the season of plowing. There is the wheat. I should have written this down before, but it is what it is tonight. Barley and sowing. And there is the winter rains, former and the latter rains, if you remember those expressions. There's the almond, I'm running out of room, almond harvest. There's the citrus harvest. And then there is this kind of catch-all. I'll just put that word right there, catch-all. Now, in the Jewish calendar, you have these two harvest times. In other words, this was the Jewish calendar, and this is when they would harvest different things. When you look at that, that's actually something called Passover. And they had festivals to where the wheat, dates, and figs were symbols of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost. And then they have the rest of this, which were symbols of the tabernacle. Let me step back and explain this, and then I'm going to keep adding to it. So what you have is you've got these ancient teachings that Jesus was trained in called the Mishnah. It's the oral Old Testament. It was divided by 200 CE or AD, excuse me, into six categories. It surrounded the idea of seeds, agriculture, sowing, reaping. It had a lot to do with holidays, which is a Jewish holiday like Passover, Feast of the Day of Atonement, those kind of things. They had a whole thing about women. You think about Jesus, how much, what he did, how he went to all kinds of Jewish holidays, how he's constantly talking about agriculture, how he says you even look at a woman and you committed adultery, or the only way Moses said that you can get a divorce, blah, blah, blah. And he's talking about rights of women. He's talking about damages. In other words, somebody, an injustice took place. How does justice take place in the kingdom of God? Holy things like table of shewbread and the doorway. I'm hopefully going to get that tonight, where they put the blood over the doorpost of the Jewish homes during Passover. But it's so much deeper than that. I hope I get to it tonight. And then purity, like the mikvah bath, which ended up being a form of water baptism by the New Testament. And so with this understanding, you understand that Jesus, as a Jew, followed a calendar, a very strict calendar, a calendar that was moved by the moon, that was dedicated by the moon. You and I follow what's called the Gregorian calendar, Pope Gregory. But they followed this. So during the barley harvest, this was Passover. And then wheat, grape, olive, and date, and figs. You think about how many times you've heard Jesus in the parables talk about the wheat. How many times you've heard him in the parables talk about the vineyard. If you, any man abideth in me and I abide in him, he can ask what he will and it shall be done. Talking about abiding in the vines. How many times he stood on the Mount of Olives, or he talked about praying underneath an olive tree. When you see him talk about Israel in reference to figs, and he says, you take a look at the fig tree, and he says, notice it, and then he kind of connects that to eschatology in Matthew 24. And you look at where, even in charismatic worlds, they say the early and the latter rain. You know, we have songs about it. He talks about plowing. He said any man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. He talks about wheat and barley and sowing and reaping. He says a sower sows the word. You look at the winter rain. You look at almonds, which were a significant in a symbol in the temple. You look at citrus and all of the different kinds, about pomegranates and all of the sweet nectar that you found in Israel. And so if you don't even go any further than this, you can see where Jesus pulls the teachings of the parables and the teaching of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John from. He pulls them out of the Mishnah and the Jewish calendar. Now, why is that important for a Christian? Now, let me build on something. If we don't get any farther tonight, I'm about to open a can opener. Somebody say amen. That was the weakest amen I've heard all day. Somebody say amen. So let's kind of look at it like this. This is the Jewish calendar. So say we look at the feast. And we got to write them on this board in the exact way. And I'm going to put together a graph for you next week. Because once I get this graph built and this idea in your mind, you're going to plow through those gospels and understand them in a way you've never understood them before. So when you look at the barley harvest, you're dealing with Passover. Everybody understand what Passover is? And I'll go through them in just a moment. But Passover is where Israel's coming out of Egypt. And God says you take the lamb and you shed the blood, and you take the blood and put it over the doorpost of your house. And when the death angel comes by, he'll pass over. So Israel had a feast that they celebrated to remember Passover. And we're going to specifically look at that tonight. But when you look at the feast, they had Passover. But also within this barley harvest, very important for you to understand this, they had Passover. They had what was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And unleavened bread is a festival that the Jewish people was required according to the calendar that dealt with the moons. Why is that important for Christians? Because the way NASA works today, we can go back and we can tell you with pretty much a surety when there was an eclipse 2,000 years ago during Passover. Passover is designated by the moon, the type of moon, the type of the season, and what you sow. And Jesus was crucified on Passover. We know with fairly certainty, actually a lot of certainty, when that Passover and when that full moon was and when that eclipse happened, because NASA has the ability to know those things. In all honesty and in high probability, Jesus was crucified and rose again around April the 7th, 2,000 years ago. And you say, well, how in the world do we know that? We know it because there's order. And so when you see the parables, I want you to see the order that's popping out. I want you to see the origin of the order he's talking about. When he talks about women, where did that come from? Is he doing it just because he's God? He's 100% God, but he's also a rabbi. And he's talking specifically. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. Understand? And so there's this Passover and there's this unleavened bread. The reason we call it unleavened bread is because when they left and God got them out of Egypt, the children of Israel, they didn't have time for the bread to rise. Bread becomes a real symbol of God's people. As a matter of fact, in the temple, in the inner court, there's the table of shewbread. We're going to get into all of this stuff as we get into the spring. The temple furniture. Matter of fact, this is going to go over here, the temple furniture. And when you look at the temple and the temple furniture and the feast and the Jewish calendar and the Mishnah, and then you go back to those four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read the Gospels. As a matter of fact, you can take all of this, and I'll show you a little bit of it tonight if we get time, and I'll open up the church epistles for you like you've never had them open up before. Because the Apostle Paul said, Jesus was the first fruits. Where did he get that word from? I'll show you. Watch this. There's the unleavened bread because they didn't have time for the bread to rise. And then there's the Feast of First Fruits. These festivals here, first fruits, all of these are holidays. Look here. Holidays. All of these happened right in here. I wish I had a different color marker tonight. Mine's gone. But all of this happened right here during barley harvest. You have to connect the teachings in the gospel about Passover, about unleavened bread, which became a symbol of sin, and first fruits. Jesus was the first fruits from the dead. You connect it to the barley harvest. You understand the barley harvest because you understand seeds and agricultures and holidays in the Mishnah. So the first set of fruits or first set of feasts happened in the barley harvest. What feast preceded it? The other feast was the day of Pentecost, which we all know in this church. On the day of Pentecost, they were all in one accord. Jews from every tribe you could think of went to Jerusalem and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Someone say amen. The day of Pentecost goes all the way down to where you start the tabernacle. So it includes all of this stuff right here, the day of Pentecost. This is actually called the church age. Now here's what's so funny. If you like the book of Revelations, you're going to love where we're headed with this. Because Jesus talks about the end times in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, specifically Matthew chapter 24. He said, in the end times, not one stone will be upon the other. What's he referring to? He's referring to holy things in the temple. He's talking about the temple and the furniture in the temple. When you look right here and you get to the place, make sure I do this right, you get to the place to where there's the Feast of Ingathering, you have what's called the Tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacle was a feast to where you had to go outside. It's called Sukkot. And you had to build a hut, you had to leave a hole in it, you had to eat off your finest china, and you had to look up and you had to do it for 7 days and realize how good you got it. How many of you think gratitude would change all of us? Well, God's got a way of doing that. Well, in the tabernacles, there's something called the Feast of Trumpets. And I'm going to go back to these in just a minute. You've got the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which is a big, big deal. This is once a year when the great high priest would enter into the holies of holies and he would forgive the people of their sin. Then you've got tabernacle is really listed twice here. And so you have these feasts that are Jewish and distinctive, which are holidays, which are part of a calendar based on the moon, that actually are rooted and grounded in the interpretation of these things are actually found in the Mishnah. It's all kind of interrelated. And it's exciting because really what you're looking at is when you look at Passover and you look at unleavened bread, sin, and you look at Jesus defeating death, hell, and the grave, you're really looking at the crucifixion, you're really looking at the buried body of Jesus, and you're really looking at the resurrection here. These are New Testament themes. So as a Jew, you see Passover, but as a Christian, you see the crucifixion. And as a Jew, you're looking at broken bread. You're looking at sin, something that represents sin. But as a Christian, you're looking at the fact that his body was buried. How do you get the fact that his body was buried out of unleavened bread? Because what they would do during this season of Passover is they'd take unleavened bread and they would hide it in their Jewish homes. And then the father of the house would take a candle and a light and he would go through every room and he would have his kids follow him like a game. It's like hunting for Easter eggs, but Jewish Easter egg hunt. And you're looking for pieces of unleavened bread that has been hid in the home. Except, according to Jewish law, you're not allowed to touch sin. So he's teaching these children, he's going through the house with a candle, and all of a sudden there's a piece of unleavened bread. The Jewish father of the house would bend down, and he would shine the light, and the kids would go, there's the unleavened bread. But you can't touch it because you're not supposed to touch sin. You're supposed to stay away from it. So the Jewish father would take a feather, and he would scrape it up. And actually at the Shabbat Shalom, which is the way they eat dinner, on Friday nights, they always had unleavened bread covered in a white cloth with a broken piece, and one piece is hid. And so they go back and get the white piece of bread, or the one that's hid, and they find it. In this case, they find the bread that represents sin. So you've got the crucifixion and the burial, which means it's been hidden. The sin has been buried. In other words, when Jesus died for our sins, he buried our sins. Somebody say amen. That makes me want to do a jig. And then resurrection. Okay? So when you just look at this concept of Passover, you see that according to the Jewish moons, according to the Jewish calendar, which is based on agricultural seasons, you find the gist of it in the Mishnah, which starts out talking about agriculture and has 14 laws at least about agriculture that Jesus would have been trained in. And you see that it talks about the festivals, the holidays, women, damages, civil justice, holy things in the temple, and about being pure. I can take a red marker and I can go from here and I can go to every one of these things and move them right there, move them right there, move it one, do a line there, do a line here, do a line there, do a line here. I could do there and do the line. I can just fill this up where it looks like a string's going from one place to the other. And then I could turn around and I can show you barley, wheat, grape, olive, date, figs, early rain, plowing, wheat and barley sowing, winter rains, former and latter rains, almond and citrus. And I could show you these things represented in the temple furniture, but I can also show you where these things were symbols in each one of these feasts, and I can also show you where Jesus taught about every one of those things in the New Testament. So if you just learn four things, you have unbelievably been able to master the Gospels. And let's go ahead and put temple furniture. Does everybody understand what I mean when I talk about temple furniture? Just for those of you who are afraid to lift your hands. In the temple, watch this. There's the outer court, there's the inner court, and there's the holies of holies. Only the great high priest once a year on Yom Kippur. Watch this. On Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which is right in here on the former and the latter rains, only the great high priest could go in during a certain time of the month, which was in September, all based on the harvest, and he would ask for forgiveness for sins. He had bells on. If he stopped ringing, they knew he was dead, because you could not enter into the holies of holies on Yom Kippur with sin in your life, or you would drop dead while you were ministering. You go outside, you find things like the menorah, that is a candle representing the Spirit of God. You see the table of shewbread, which is where the priest had to bake fresh loaves of bread that were laid upon a table, which symbols the Word of God. You see the incense, which is the form of worship. You see all this kind of different furniture, and we'll get into that later, furniture. So I want to make sure you understand what I just said. The Mishnah, which we've taught on for 3 or 4 weeks now, was developed around 300 BC, 500 BC, and it's where rabbis began to make laws and commentaries they considered canon with the oral Old Testament. And they placed it right up there with the Pentateuch. It wasn't like that secondary. No, they saw it just even. And by 200 AD, they had developed it into six categories with 14 to 20 something subcategories under every one of these. I showed you one about 3 weeks ago. And so these are the things in which a master Rabboni, you know how they call Jesus Master Rabbi, Master Rabboni, that meant he was able to teach the Bible and then add his commentary to it. If you were just a rabbi, you were not allowed to expound on the scriptures the way a master Rabboni could. A master Rabboni was allowed to say, and this is what I think this is saying to us. Not if you were just a normal rabbi. So you take all of this foundational stuff that Jesus was trained in, and you just take this right here and go to the Sermon on the Mount. Just go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, and notice what he begins to talk. He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God." He talks about in those chapters on his about all kinds of things that are related to the Mishnah. But he begins to redefine it. He said, "I didn't come to abolish the Old Testament. I came to fulfill it." And so what he's doing is he's building his doctrine and his teachings, and he's fulfilling the laws of the Old Testament. He's a Jewish rabbi, so you find him at Passover when he's about to die. Now this is going to get really interesting and very simple. You find him during the Passion Week. The word Passion Week means when he's about to be crucified. What was going on the week Jesus was crucified? Number one, you'll notice that in the Gospels, they say it was a high Sabbath. There's difference between Sabbath and a high Sabbath. High Sabbath means it was one of these big holidays here. Maybe even specifically one of the three. There was three that required a Jewish male to go to Jerusalem. Passover was one of them. And so he's in there on Passover. The day before Passover, he takes the bread. Now that's interesting. And he does what with the bread? Breaks it. He drinks grape juice. He prays on the Mount of Olives. Passover, he's in town. And Passover is all about what? After the children of Israel were released from Egypt, it was a holiday every year called Passover, so they wouldn't forget what God did for them in Jerusalem or bringing them out of Egypt, excuse me, and they celebrated in Jerusalem. So what'd they do? Do you know how many lambs archaeologists believe were sacrificed during the time while the temple was still standing in between Jesus and Passover, or Jesus and his ascension and the destruction of the temple in 70 AD? 250,000 lambs were what? What did they do to the lambs? They killed them. And isn't that interesting? If you're going to read the book of Revelations, and I said this is all related to eschatology, and I'll give you a little hint. Look at the Feast of Trumpets and what happens when the trumpet sounds. Look at the theology of the day of eight in Hebrewism and about what happens after sin is forgiven and you've tabernacled now with God. And then the eighth day took place after the 7 days of completion of tabernacle in a Sukkot. The eighth day was a symbol of heaven. You begin to see where his death, burial, and resurrection are all aligned with the Jewish calendar according to the moon and the crucifixion, rooted and grounded in these things. And if you can understand what the Mishnah formed for Jesus' theology as a Jewish rabbi, and then put yourself in the place of a Jew to where your whole world was based on a calendar, based on the moon, based on a holiday, based on a festival that had tremendous symbolism. And then when you become a born-again Christian, you can look back and understand that Colossians says that the feasts, the holidays, are types and shadows of things to come. So it's absolutely amazing. And I want to make this as simple as possible, and I know it can get confusing, but it's amazing. But I want you to look at Passover with me before I close. Now, number one, there were three feast seasons, and all Jewish males were required to go to Jerusalem. Number two, go to Leviticus chapter 23. You can go to Numbers chapter 28 through 29, and you can go to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Numbers chapter 28 through 29, Deuteronomy chapter 16, and Leviticus chapter 23, and what will you find? You will find this in the Jewish laws about the establishment of Jewish holidays, which were feasts based on the moon, guided by the calendar. And is that important for you as a Christian? Oh, let me show you how important it is for you as a Christian. Number three, you've got to understand that this Passover was a memorial to Hebrew deliverance. It's when Jesus came and he delivered them out of the hand of Pharaoh. It was the 10th and final plague, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. The Bible actually says God hardened his heart. And Moses and Aaron told him, said, listen, if you don't let my people go, there's going to be destruction on your house. And one of the things, the last thing a Pharaoh would want in Egyptology is for the firstborn son to die. That's the worst thing that could happen if you're the Pharaoh. And so according to Exodus chapter 12, 1 through 14, and chapter 43, verse 43 through 48 of chapter 12, you begin to see where this is taking place. So what God says, I'm going to spotlight my instructions. This is God spotlighting his instructions to establish the first feast called Passover, which is the symbol of the crucifixion. Now, the Jews didn't know that, but you and I know that. And let me explain some things for you. Number four, every man was to select his household lamb that had to have a lamb without spot or blemish. The lamb could not be deformed, and the man had to choose a lamb. Number B, he was to select his lamb, now watch this, on the 10th day of the month. So now when you look at the Gospels and you look at just the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and you go to the calendar, you know that the lamb had to be chosen on the 10th day of the month. But I've already told you that Passover has to happen during a specific time in the Jewish calendar. And I'm going to give it to you in writing next week. But there was Nisan, N-I-S-A-N. Now, listen to me. On the fifth day, he was to select the lamb on the 10th day of the month. Then he was to observe the lamb for 5 days. He had to select the lamb on the 10th day, and then he had to observe the lamb for 5 days. I'm going to bring all this together as we go into the spring. And he was to make sure there was nothing wrong with the lamb, that there was no fault found in the lamb. On the fifth day, he was to bring the lamb to the doorpost and kill him, even after Passover, even after the Egyptian thing, when they were celebrating Passover. Now, this gets interesting because he had to take the lamb to the threshing hold of his door in his home. You know what most people don't know? The Jews weren't the first ones to do this. This was a pagan practice. I'll get into that in just a moment. But Jesus said, you take the lamb, the spotless lamb, that you chose on the 10th day, that you watched for 5 days, and you take it and bring it to your doorstep, and you kill it on the doorstep of your house. And as you kill the lamb, catch the blood in a bowl at the foot of the doorstep. Now that's interesting. At the foot of a doorstep. And then he says, then you take the blood and you sprinkle it on both sides of the door. So you had to lay the lamb at the threshold of the door, on the doorstep, and you would sacrifice the lamb right there in front of your house, in your door, on your door. And then you would take a bowl and you would take the blood that dripped from the lamb that you had bought 10 days ago and watched for 5 days. And then you would spread it through hyssop on the sides of the door. That was to remember the death angel that came by and did not come to your house. Now here's what gets interesting. This was done on the evening of the 14th day at twilight. And we've mentioned to you already that the Hebrew days begin in the evening at approximately 6 o'clock. And that's why people get confused when it says Jesus was buried for 3 days and then you look at the Passion and you go, well, that's not 3 days. It's because you're not Jewish. You've got to understand the concept of Jewish time to unlock the parables, to unlock the Gospels, to unlock Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the Jewish understanding of time is that the day starts at 6 o'clock p.m., not 12 o'clock a.m. Starts at 6 o'clock p.m. is when the day starts to a Jew. Now, watch this. The Hebrew day started at 6 o'clock, and the Hebrews killed the lambs at 3 o'clock. Started at 6 o'clock, and then they killed the lamb at 3 o'clock. The day starts at 6 o'clock, and they killed the lamb at 3 o'clock. Anybody got a bell ringing in your head about what you've read already about the Gospels? You ever heard preachers preaching say that when Jesus gave up the ghost on the cross, the Passover was going on, and at the exact time Jesus died was the exact time the Passover lamb was slain. You know what time that was? 3 o'clock. I'm going to help you understand that more this as we go into the spring. But it was at 3 o'clock that these things took place. And when 3 o'clock arrived, a Jew would slaughter the lamb. But what was interesting is when the Hebrews killed the lamb during the celebration of Passover at 3 o'clock on the 14th, they had to eat the meal by 6 o'clock because the day was about to end. You remember that story about how they took Jesus off the cross and his disciples hurried? to get him in the grave because they didn't want him staying up there past the next day. They wanted to have him down by the Sabbath. We know exactly what time that was. We know that they had to have him down and eaten by 6 o'clock. What am I saying? I'm saying that you begin to pull it all together now. At 3 o'clock, they sacrificed the lamb. They had to have the lamb during the festivals eaten by 6 o'clock. Jesus was a symbol of that lamb, and he died at 3 o'clock. And by 6 o'clock, they had him in the grave. But if you were Jewish, you had to take the lamb and you had to eat him and your whole family by 6 o'clock. A Jew eats him by 6 o'clock, and if you're a Christian, he has to be in the tomb by 6 o'clock. One of the rules for the lamb is that you couldn't break any bones. And they came by right before 6 o'clock, after he died, after 3 o'clock, and said what? In the Gospels. They were getting ready to break his legs so he could not lift himself up and catch another breath like most people did in crucifixion. Would require the breaking of bones so that they could get them down in a Jewish world and in a tomb before 6 o'clock. And they came by Jesus sometimes after 3 o'clock, and he was already dead. And so they didn't have to break his bones, which was part of the Jewish law that said the lamb on Passover, you could not break its bones. You could only shed its blood, and you had to eat him by 6 o'clock. Are you beginning to see all of these things are correlating just in a big way, in a broad way? Now, I know I'm about out of time. I got 60 seconds, so I'm going to use it. They started preparing the meal, and I told you about the bones not being broken. They'd roast it on a spit, like on a crossbar, literally, the way they would cook these lambs. And you have to realize, we're not talking about cooking one lamb. We're talking about cooking thousands and thousands and thousands of them. So all of Jerusalem before Passover was astir because people were preparing the ovens for Passover. Preparing the ovens. And what was in the oven? It was a crossbar split, a spit. And they would lay a sacrificial lamb that never had its bones broken, that had its blood shed, that had to be eaten by 6 o'clock, and was killed at 3 o'clock on two beams, roasting it on a spit. But even with all of that, the Jewish man or woman had to have faith that the blood on the door was sufficient. That it was nothing else they could do. Had to follow all of these things. And so when you look at the word Passover, it actually comes from a word that is more ancient than Judaism. It comes from the word which means protection of a deity. So Passover, even before a Semitic Hebrewism is established here, meant that the Passover was a covenant of the protection of a deity. And it actually means to cross over, to jump over, to step over, to leap over a threshold. So the concept of Passover, forget the Jews right now, the concept of Passover meant that if I worshiped Diana, if I worshiped Isis, if I worshiped Hercules, if I worshiped whoever, Zeus, and I was going to dedicate my house to that deity, then I would sacrifice at the doorstep of my home. and shed the blood of an animal. And then when the blood was shed on the doorsteps of my house, I jumped over it. I didn't step on it. I didn't cross walk through it. I had to go over it. And that's what Passover meant. But it was rooted and grounded in the worship of ancient deities. And when what happened was that they would leap over, in this case, the threshold. And when you look at humankind and religion and the early primitive ideas, this is, boy, I could preach this. The doorstep of your house. The doorstep of your house, pagan or Jew, doesn't matter. The doorstep of your house was an altar. You hear about people having altars? The altar was the doorstep of the house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so what would happen, it was common practices that the threshold altar was the place where people made sacrifices to their God. So if you're going to say you're Jewish, religion starts in the home. And the altar begins at the threshold of the doorstep of my house. And if I'm worshiping Diana or Isis, then what happens is that I do the sacrifice at the doorstep of my house, and I'm asking Diana or Isis or Molech or whoever else I'm worshiping, I'm asking them to put protection on my home, to protection on my house. And I do so because I have invited the deity through the blood sacrifice on the doorstep of the threshold that I know is called an altar. And the fact that I don't walk over it, but I jump over it, I pass over it, is a sign that now I'm in a covenant. You ever heard preachers preach and they talk about a covenant is when they open up an animal and they walk through the middle of it? It's rooted and grounded in this. And so they take this concept and people dedicated their house to their God, small g, and they did so by making a sacrifice at the threshold. So it was a common practice to kill an animal at the threshold of the house as a way of welcoming the deity in the house. And then they would cross over, and since people were making a sacred blood covenant with their God, small g, they were careful to step over, to pass over the blood, not to trample the blood underfoot. And this is what's interesting, scary, amazing to me. But the rules were that if you trampled on the blood, going through the altar, the doorstep and the threshold of your house, it was a sign that you rejected the covenant. Be careful with greasy grace. Can I get an amen? And they would invite their deity into their house for their protection and to be their provider. And the people applied the blood to the threshold, inviting God to be there. So when you think of the word Passover, it's crossing over, or you can call it a threshold covenant. So my question to you is, what kind of covenant is your home making with God? How many of you want your homes protected? I just told you how. How many believe that God is more powerful than Molech? God is more powerful than Isa? God's more powerful than Hercules? God's more powerful than Diana? God's more powerful than any of them? It was interesting that according to Exodus 12 and 48, no one that was uncircumcised could celebrate Passover. You had to be circumcised to celebrate Passover, because the Passover meal required a covenant to where you honored the blood and that you said, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. People don't realize that what that meant for St. Peter is that when he was crucified in Nero's circus, so was his family. People don't understand that when Paul says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, that he was going all the way back to a Passover, crossover covenant that was based on Jewish moons, inside clearly of a strategic Jewish calendar, on the foundation of the teachings of the Oral Torah, the Oral Torah. Now I can take you, and I'm going to next week, into the temple furniture, and I'm going to begin to flesh this out and flesh this out with days. I'm going to give you graphs, and I'm going to give you one piece of paper when this is over to where you could take it and lay it aside. Any teaching in the Gospels of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and go, oh, I gotcha. It's amazing because I can see the church age. I can see the 7 years of tribulation. I can see the trump of God. I can see the Day of Atonement. I can see heaven on the eighth day. I can see the table of shewbread and the holy things. I can see the menorah and purity. I can see women who light the candle on Shabbat Shalom over here. I can see Jesus praying on the Mount of Olives before the Passover. I can see him breaking bread during the Passover, representing his death, burial, and resurrection. I can see Paul talking about first fruits and how Jesus was the first fruits and Reba because he died first. You, me, and Arsenal, when we are going to go up with him one of these days. Somebody say amen. Now, how many of you got anything out of this? Three of you. That's wonderful. That's good. Yeah, the pagans. Any questions? Can you see where we're going? If you can, please lift your hand because I'm so stressed out already tonight. How many can see where I'm going with this? Right? And really being able to help you unlock the Gospels. Any questions? Ask me anything. If I don't know it, I'll find the answer together with you. Anything? Not everybody at one time. You talk over each other, nobody can hear you. Mm-hmm. No, Jewish people actually hid leavened bread in the house, and they would teach their children. Yes, unleavened bread. No, they do unleavened bread that didn't rise. The feast of unleavened bread, and they would use it as a symbol of purity, and take a feather and scrape it up into a white napkin. When you begin. Just forget all this stuff. When you just begin to understand how they did this stuff, you read the Gospels and you'll never read the same way again. Ever the same way again. See, my goal is not to feed you. My goal is to teach you how to eat. If I feed you, you eat for a day, if you come every Sunday. If I teach you how to eat, you'll eat for a lifetime. I want maturity out of you, not to raise a bunch of infants. There's so much richness to the Bible. Listen, if I tried to backslide tomorrow, I couldn't, just simply because of the Bible. And the one thing I don't understand about Jewish people is how they cannot see just the Christian theology within the Feast of Jerusalem. It wasn't done by accident. It's not an accident that Passover lamb was slain at 3 and Jesus died at 3. It's not an accident that they put him in the grave by 6 and that the lamb had to be eaten by 6. It's right there in front of our face. Any questions? Heavenly Father, bless this place. Touch Sunday morning. Thank you, God, for what you did in this place last Sunday. God, do it again. Amen.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.